Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Hello, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with my daughter, Rachel. Rachel's my youngest. She's 23 years old, recent graduate of University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. She's working for the Minnesota Catholic Conference. She's home for a visit, so I asked her to come and be on the program. She's wanted to be on the program for a while. Actually, I've wanted her to be on the program. And she talked yesterday about her work in the Minnesota Catholic Conference. I want to ask her a few more questions about that today and then maybe have her share a little bit of her own testimony. So welcome back, Rach.
Yeah, thanks for having me again. Yeah. I didn't lose my chance yesterday.
No. If you didn't have a chance to tune in to yesterday's program, you can go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. You can listen to them right on your computer or download them on whatever device can work for you so you can listen to them whenever it's convenient. So, Rach, why don't you just mention again a little bit about the work you're doing? You don't have to do the whole thing, but just a little bit about, I think the whole Catholic conference idea is not something that many Catholics are aware of at
all. Yeah, so really the essence, and like I said yesterday, every single state has a Catholic conference, and so you can go up and look up your Catholic conference, the Michigan Catholic Conference. But the essence of a Catholic conference is really we work for the bishops of the state. So I work for all of the bishops of Minnesota, and we take the concerns of the Catholic Church and we lobby for those at the state capitol. So we're trying to pass legislation that is in line with Catholic social teaching, and that's really standing up for life and human dignity. So we could go on for a very long time about all that entails, but that's really the crux of what we do.
Yesterday, you were describing the principles and the foundations that the whole idea of the Catholic Conference is built on. Just give us a couple of those, some of those that are fundamental, would you say?
Yeah. So really the fundamental one that everything goes back to is human dignity. Every single person is endowed with this inherent dignity because they're created by God and they bear the image of God. And so how are we pushing forth things in our society that are really valuing that at the highest level? Care for creation. We're stewards of creation. So how do we steward creation properly? And then another big one is care for the poor and vulnerable. And so how are we caring for the least of those in society that can't care for themselves?
Yeah. You know, sometimes the bishops today get a lot of bad ink. People say, well, you know, they're just kind of out of touch. They're out of touch with society, out of touch with reality. And as you were describing yesterday, the things that you're engaged in, the kind of articulate way in which the Catholic conferences are trying to bring tremendous amount of wisdom into the legislative process today, you just see they're anything but that. I mean, the bishops really are bringing the depth of human wisdom, really. What does it mean to be human? I was just thinking of the one of the things that gets a lot of bad ink these days by people on talk radio and the rest is the idea of common good. You know, like the idea of common good. I ran across this simple definition of what is the common good, because that's really what you're promoting, right? The common good. What would you say the common good is? How would you describe it?
The common good is creating conditions in society where every single person can flourish, you know, so that we can create a society that's ordered towards the good, so that every single person from the least of these to the richest person has the opportunity for human flourishing.
Yeah, no, it's really good. Here's Magistra, Papal Encyclical, described this way. The common good embraces the sum total of all those conditions of social life which enable individuals, families, and organizations to achieve complete and effective fulfillment. Again, we're not only sacred creatures made in the image and likeness of God, but we're social creatures fundamentally. And the whole solidarity principle you talked about yesterday, we depend on one another. We need one another. We need to help one another along the way, right? And subsidiarity, that help and that engagement ought to be at the lowest level possible where problems are solved. And so my family problems shouldn't be solved by Washington, right? I mean, the president shouldn't get involved in my family issues, but every, almost like concentric circles with the family being the sort of the central community of all society, and then neighborhoods and towns, you know, villages, towns, cities, government. So you guys are highly engaged in stuff that's very relevant and is difference-making. Now, I wanted to shift a little bit today's conversation, a little bit more like, what got you interested in it, Rach? Like, how would you answer the question, how are you at 23, how did you end up doing this of all the things you could have done?
Yeah. So I really became passionate about this stuff when I started to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Recently, actually, when I just started this job, I went and was working with some ladies out in Minneapolis who they have a little group and they get together and they do this advocacy work. You know, they call their legislators, they keep up with everything. You know, what's this mayoral candidate look like? They're always on the ball. And I went out and was chatting with them and giving them some resources. And at the end, one of the ladies, she looked at me and she said, I don't like doing this stuff. we don't like doing this stuff. It's not fun. I'm not super interested in it, but I do it because I love Jesus. And that really put words to what I had felt and what I experienced. I don't like politics. I probably wouldn't trust someone too much who says they love politics right now. But I love Jesus. And I've really been able to see through this work that it's really loving Jesus because it's loving your neighbor. Because helping your neighbor see the good and helping them flourish in society is really loving Jesus. So when I encountered Jesus and started really living for him in a real relationship, that's when I started to have some real zeal and passion around these issues, because the person that I met on the street or my classmate or whoever was no longer just a person. It was Jesus. You know, it was Jesus to me. And so I felt like I had to do something and spread this wisdom of the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, how did you come to know Jesus in that way? And how did that stuff all get integrated for you?
Yeah, I mean, from the listeners listening right now, you know I grew up in a very Catholic family where we knew who Jesus was. We were raised in the church. We prayed. Our family prayed together. We prayed rosaries. We went to Catholic school. We always knew that it was possible to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But just like any other kid, I didn't reject it outright, but it just wasn't a priority for me growing up. Other things were priorities. And so I got into high school and more things became priorities over Jesus and over this relationship. And I kind of had an event relationship with Jesus. I would go to these retreats or I would go to these different things and have these kind of mountaintop experiences, you know, like someone who would go to a Steubenville conference or something like that. And then in my real life, I never prayed. I really didn't have Jesus as a part of my life, and I was extremely unhappy. And I remember my sophomore year of high school, I struggled with a lot of self-confidence. I was the youngest of four, and so I always felt like I was trying to keep up with my siblings, and I just was not in a good place, and I felt really trapped. I remember feeling like my heart felt really trapped, like there was just this cage around my heart. I was dealing with some sin that was keeping me in the dark, and I knew what the good way to live was. You know, I never had not believed in Jesus. I had never rejected him outright. So I decided to go to confession. And so I went to confession at my school. I remember it was first period during my Spanish class. And it was like I had film over my eyes. And when I walked out of there, it was like I could see everything completely differently. It was like the mercy of God had just washed over me in this tightness that I felt in my chest broke open. I felt totally free. I literally remember skipping down the hallway. I felt so free. And from there, I went to a camp where I was serving. And the night before all the girls got there, my mom and some other women prayed over me. And they asked me if I wanted more of the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes. So they prayed over me. And I didn't feel anything at the time. And so I was like, okay, cool. Nothing happened. But what I learned and what I saw over the next years of my life was I really received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life at that time. And that just broke open my life. And when I left that camp, I felt an extreme hunger for God and for the things of God that was just insatiable. So I started to pray. I started to go to adoration. And it wasn't some big mountaintop experience. Every time I would go, I was pretty bored, you know, and nothing would happen. And I remember after a couple months, one day just looking up at the Eucharist and just really having this intense feeling of, wow, I am so in love with you. I am so in love with the Lord. And it just was something that he just kind of did and that happened. And so that was kind of the heart of when things started to change for me, is really going to confession, receiving more of the Holy Spirit, and then building a daily prayer life. Those three things really changed my life and helped me encounter Jesus.
I do remember watching those shifts kind of happen in your life when you were in high school.
A little less angry.
Yeah. What role did, like, the school play, the retreats, all that kind of stuff? You know, you talked about you were an event Christian for a period of time in your life.
Yeah.
But how did all that shift? You started shifting into leadership positions and embracing that kind of stuff as well.
Yeah. I think it was a combination of things. One, being in those environments surrounded me with people that I wanted to be like, and surrounded me especially with young women who were married and had kids, and then some others who were not that much older than me, who I thought were cool and I thought were fun, and they were living on fire for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I know that was a very intentional thing that our school did and that my parents did, was to place us in environments with people that we could really look up to. So that was huge for me, because I remember leaving that camp that year and saying, I want to be like these women. You know, I want what they have, and I know that this is what they have, so I got to make some practical choices to have that.
What did you see in them that attracted you?
Just freedom. Freedom and joy. And I think we can tell when people are trapped and when they're not free. You know, they're just not living with abandon. These women were, they were beautiful. They were fun. They were silly. You know, they weren't boring and stick straight. You know, they weren't kind of like we envision people who are super religious, you know, kind of on a negative end of, oh, these people just stay inside all day and pray. They were making a difference in the world. They were attractive. You know, they were attractive to the world. And they just had this beautiful freedom and this beautiful joy that they knew who they were. And it was just a confidence in God. And I think that was unbelievably attractive to me. So I think that part, and then also being in those same environments where there were leadership opportunities for me, because I think that helped me to rise to the occasion. I think sometimes we set the bar too low for people. And when you give people an opportunity to step into leadership or to rise to an occasion, then they want to do it. And so I wanted to not live as a hypocrite. I wanted to be able to lead my peers and step into these positions that people were offering me with integrity, and to really be that person of character that those positions or those leadership opportunities required.
Two things. You talked about personal relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What did that mean for you concretely? What does that term mean for you exactly? Personal.
Yeah.
Some people say, I don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Some people think that's not a good way to express it even.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I think really the heart of it is knowing and receiving that above all else, God loves me and I belong to him. And not just a general love, but that he loves me specifically. Not to look at it as like, oh, Jesus isn't God, he's just my pal, you know, but really that God loves me and he desires an intimate relationship with me. And so for me, that meant talking to him, you know, starting to talk to him. You can't have a relationship with someone you don't talk to. And that means daily prayer.
Yeah. I was just thinking of a line from the Second Vatican Council document called Ad Gentes. It talks about conversion. What's conversion?
Mm-hmm.
What you were describing, you know, mm-hmm. the process you were undergoing. And it says this conversion must be taken as an initial one. You talked about initial conversion
mm-hmm.
where you came out of that confession at a deeper level. You really began to turn your heart toward him. It said, yet sufficient to make a woman realized that she has been snatched away from sin and led into the mystery of God's love,
yeah.
who called her to enter into a personal relationship with him
yeah.
in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So
yeah. I mean, the first year after, you know, I had that confession, it was really that experience of being snatched away. And it was, I felt looking back that God was really pursuing me, you know, that I didn't go and search for him, but that he was after my heart. And I think that's the crux of really that personal relationship, is God is looking for me and I just need to respond.
No, it's good. He's the hound of heaven and he pursued you. And it's great to see how you've responded to him. As a dad, it makes me happy, right? It's inspiring. So, and friends, the whole idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus is not some vague thing or something that's not Catholic, nor is it just a perpetual emotional experience. It's none of those kinds of things. But the church is very clear that we literally, through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, through our baptism, through the forgiveness of sins, enter into a living, vital relationship with God himself in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is for you. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.